We'll see what God has for us there. I guess if somebody would take his two words and write a song on them, then maybe we'd remember them. Does that make sense or whatever? But trust and obey, two great words, takes over the Christian life, does it not? Again, lessons from Job is what I'm calling this, or just the book of Job, lessons from Job. A lot of sermons written in Job. This is not to do the whole book, but just to get us through some principles and lessons that we can learn. Again, as we look here at the book of Job. Again, I want to look at family, my family. Again, and afflictions and things, and maybe you can go ahead and do your study also of your family. Let's have a word of prayer before I present these things to you. Father, we're going to study a topic that the world doesn't know how to answer. We don't even know how to answer it sometimes. It's the afflictions that we go through in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand where the answer lies. And Lord, it's in you. And I pray that we would come to realize that as we get to know you better, we get more answers. And Lord, even when we don't get answers, we get resolutions. Lord, help us to learn more about you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I just do this and look at my family. Your family would have maybe a different list, maybe the same thing. But I look at family by family. I talk about immediate family, family that I sit down at holidays and eat with, or we go to their house, they visit us, we visit them. So it's not just immediate family. It would go to brothers and sisters, okay, that we have. Again, the nieces and nephews, even maybe to, you know, parents and all. So it is immediate family, but, you know, immediate family, people kind of think it's smaller than what I'm saying. But these are people that we rub shoulders with and communicate with on a day-to-day basis. That's my family, okay? And you've heard me talk about different members of my family, and they visit here. But again, here's some things that have happened in my family, okay? My family has been plagued by cancer, okay? Usually we kid, or we pretty much tell people, if your last name has been Gilball, you will die of cancer, okay? We don't beat around the bush, okay? If your name is Gilball, you're going to die of cancer. So we don't know what kind it's going to be, but it's going to get you. All right, so you got to worry about that. And so we've had divorce in the families, okay? We've had divorce happen in our family. There's alcoholism in our family, okay? Alcoholism that has destroyed families and hurt families very badly. There's drug addiction in our family. Bad enough that my nephew died from it, okay? My nephew died from drug addiction. Again, this is my family. All right, these are people that I'm close to, that I know. Again, we've got problems with that. Again, we have diabetes. 2 years old, and Gracie was diagnosed with diabetes. Today, she still lives with a pump, you know. And I don't know how it works, but back when she was 2 years old, things like this came out. Like, you know, when you're diagnosed this young, you may make it 30 years. Anybody hear stuff like that? Yeah, you know, and there's Gracie now. What's Gracie? 15, 14, 15, plays soccer, Blair County. I keep telling our girls, don't hit her, okay? She's wearing a pump. When she runs around the field, she's got a pump strapped to the back of her because of her diabetes and everything. Again, dementia. It's kind of tough when you go visit family members and they have no idea who you are, okay? Can I tell you a funny story? I love this story. My grandmother got dementia. My grandfather and grandmother, again, had some money. And she was at Willow Valley at the retirement center at the end of her life. They had enough money that, you know, that's where she was. Beautiful place. And she got dementia. And again, it was always funny about, like, hey, when grandma dies, when my mom dies, who's getting her money? The only problem was the money was all gone by the time she died. But we always laughed about, you know, who's going to get the money. And I can remember that my cousin, and you all know Jim and Robin, they went to visit her, okay, while she was down. And we'd go visit, but they went to visit her one time. And they had a good time with her there or whatever. And then she said to her daughter, which is Aunt Honey Lou, so some of you know her, said, it was so good Rick and Kim came and visited me the other day. And so I told Jim and Robin, just keep visiting my mom all you want, and I'm going to get the inheritance. You know, but again, you know, at the end of it or whatever, she, you know, just nothing there. You know, and some of you know what I'm talking about, do you know? Maybe it was Alzheimer's. I never heard it was, but maybe some of you deal with that. Again, our family's dealing with Crohn's disease, ulcerative colitis also. Again, some of you got the opportunity this week to meet my older brother, and he's confined to a wheelchair, again, paralyzed basically from the waist down. And so you got to meet my brother who's paralyzed. So again, these are some things that my family has gone through or whatever. Heart disease is in the family, and even some members that are family members that we associated, they've now died. Okay, my wife has lost her brother. I mean, her brother died at a young age or whatever. As I said before, I lost my nephew. My wife's dad has died. These are things that are in my family that, again, as you go about and look about, these are things that hit my family. Now, if you happen to look at me and say, oh, Pastor Rick, he's got a charmed life. Nothing ever wrong happens to his family or him. Everything's great or whatever. I think you're wrong. Now, we get together with family, and you've seen family members, have you not, on lists or whatever. Again, I have a sister-in-law that we still don't know if she's going to lose her foot. The doctors are still talking about maybe she's lost a lot of toes. Maybe she's going to lose the foot now. You know, again, these are things that are in my family. And, you know, you just say, well, wow. And again, maybe I could put this down here. You know, these are things that I identified in my family. What about you? And you might look at me, and I'm not even arguing with you. You might say, Pastor, that list is easy compared to my family. You're probably right. You're probably right. I don't think there's one of you out here, though, and this is the point that I'm going to make, that if I said, what about your family, that you would look at me and go, you know what? Now I can't think of anything. My family's all good. Everything's great. I don't know of any afflictions, problems, tribulations, trials. My family's all good. Anybody here want to do that? You can't, can you? I mean, it hits all of us, does it not? And so again, when I come up and again, I want to speak on just problems and afflictions and things that hit us, maybe I should say, sit up and pay attention. This is not something that when you walk out of here, go, oh boy, Pastor Gilball picked a topic this morning that doesn't apply to any of us. Okay? It hits us all, does it not? And again, I do tell you this, and God's good, but I do tell people the initial phone call on Monday when my mother had the heart attack is my dad just said, your mother had a massive heart attack, her heart stopped, she wasn't breathing, I did CPR, I'm not sure she's going to make it. I'll call you later. That's what I got. You know, that's what I got. Now, I did tell you on Wednesday that when I hung up the phone, I just sat there for a while. I was downstairs, I had my computer on my lap, and I was writing a sermon, and I just was like, it's okay. It's okay. You know, because I remember when my mother wasn't saved. And one of my main worries in life was if either my mother or dad does die, I knew where they were gone, and that scared me to death. But then years later, it comes by that maybe my mom did die. It's okay, because I really do know where she is. And you know, I tell people, what a hope. Now, some of you are going to look at me and go, weren't you feeling sorry? Or, oh, it's set in. Don't worry about that. But I didn't sorrow as others who what? Have no hope. Okay? So it hits all of us. Okay? And again, that's where I kind of turned and started just going through suffering and thinking, wow, you know, families go through this all the time. It hit me on Monday. Again, my mother's okay. But a lot of us, we receive bad news all the time about different things, and how are we going to react to this or whatever. Again, suffering is common to life for sinners in a fallen and broken world. Okay, I think you need to know that, folks. We live in a fallen and broken world. Go to Genesis chapter 3. That's where it all started. And again, the things that God said that we were going to endure because of the fall, they're real. And they hit us all. And I want you to understand it. So it's common to life, okay? If you understand that. Again, whether we suffer these things is not the question, okay? You're going to suffer these things. These things are going to hit, all right? They're hard when they hit. They hurt when they hit, okay? You just don't sing K, Sarah, Sarah. It's tough. Hard information. Again, as we get them. Again, the question is, though, and I keep coming back to them, the question is, how will we respond to them? How do we respond as Christians, okay, when suffering comes in our lives? And I think we've got to know that, again, responding to them, again, the question would be, what are we going to do with them, okay? What are we going to do? Things come into our lives, and they're going to. How are we going to respond? What are we going to do with them? Is it going to make us better people? Draw us closer to God. Which way is it going to go? Tough things come, and they happen to us. Again, moving on, the Bible, and again, I understand inspiration. Don't hit me with that. Okay, the Bible was written by fallen people, for fallen people, in a what? In a fallen world. Now, because of that, that's where the answers are. Okay? So that you understand that the answers are in the Bible when these things come. Again, and all the things that we have to respond to. Again, the Bible is there. The Bible is full of suffering. Okay? You look at some of the lives of the people in the Bible. They went through some tough times, did they not? Okay? They went through some tough times. And again, as I put this up here, it didn't matter if they were living for God or they weren't living for God. They went through some tough times. How many of you want to be the Apostle Paul? Okay? I don't think he ever checked into a hotel. But he did check into a lot of what? Prisons? Okay? And he didn't go to the penthouse on those prisons. He went to the dungeons, did he not? I mean, guy living for God, and yet it was tough. Okay? And he admits that there was suffering. Again, are you ready? I came up with this, and I don't have a sermon on it. Are you ready for it? Okay, here we go. There's a 4-point sermon right there, or maybe 3. All right? It's already alliterated for you. We'll go and run with it. I didn't write it. But the Bible is full of examples of suffering, is it not? It also gives us explanations for why people suffer. They are there. But it also has exhortations, encouragements to those who are suffering. Does it not? Okay? So there's a sermon right there. It's already alliterated with the letter E. I've never written it yet. But it's sitting right there. If you'd like to maybe come up with a challenge or something like that, and then maybe once you write it, give it to me and I'll preach it, okay? You do all the work. And there's a lot of suffering in the Bible. And it's hard to find a person in the Bible that didn't go through suffering. All right? Some of the greatest Christians we know. Daniel. How'd he do? Joseph was a great Christian, was he not? How'd he do? Okay? Moses. Easy life. Did he not have an easy life? The people that he was helping the most, how many times did they want to kill this guy? I mean, you just stop and look at it. There's a lot of people that suffered through things in the Bible, and we just got to make sure. Again, here, if I just write this down. Wealth, privilege, and even godliness cannot keep people from suffering. I don't know. I watch some of these guys that preach on TV, and I disagree with them. Because what do they preach? If you are right with God, then what? Everything's wonderful. I disagree with them, all right? And I don't disagree with them because of experience. I disagree with them because of the teaching of the Bible, okay? Again, the book that we're reading and we're looking at, the book of Job, okay? Do you know that people who told Job in his book that you were suffering because you've done something wrong, do you realize God basically said to Job, if you don't pray for your friends, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill them because they are so wrong. Okay? Now watch. So you want to go on TV now and preach that if you've got something wrong with you, you must be a sinner? I don't want to get into that camp because even the godliest people in the world will go through suffering. Wealth can't keep you from it. Hey, rich people die too. Rich people have suffering. In fact, sometimes they have more than we do. Do they not? Okay? And people of privilege, it all comes. You know, I know that from time to time we look at people and go, oh, I wish I was so-and-so. They seem to have such a good life. No, they don't. Okay? No, they don't. Everybody goes through suffering. Here's a great truth, but it'll scare you. There is one escape from suffering. Okay? And it's only for Christians. And what is it? When we die. Okay? And that's the truth. All right, I wish I could tell you there was another way, but that's it, okay? But I am so glad that once death comes and visits me, it's all over, okay? Because I've got Bible verses and Revelation and elsewhere. You know what? Pain and sickness and sorrow, it's all going to be what? Gone. And I'm heading to a great place. And I even go this way with my mother when I was told that my mother might not make it. It's okay. Why? I know where she is. Okay? Sounds pretty good. Carol Martz and I, we play a little game, okay, from time to time. And the game is, when I'm in a better place than she is, I call her up and let her know. Okay? When I was down in Myrtle Beach last year, enjoying the boardwalk and the surf and the sand, I gave Carol a call and said, hey, Carol, I'm in the boardwalk at Myrtle Beach. And man, I'm having a great time. Where are you? Well, I'm back in Pennsylvania. It's kind of cold. Good. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was in Greenville, South Carolina, and it was in the 60s. And up here, school was canceled for 2 days in a row. Are you with me on that? I called Carl up. Hey, Carl, how you doing? Oh, Pastor, I knew you'd be calling. What's it like down there? I said, it is 68 degrees. Flowers are blooming. It is absolutely beautiful. Guess who's been getting calls this week? She's calling me from Florida. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? Just want to let you know it's close to 80. I mean, there's flowers everywhere. We're just having a whole bunch of fun. You know, she's kind of rubbing it in. Okay, and she's allowed to do that. You know, and you know what the answer is when I talked to her on the phone? I said, you know what? You deserve it. I hope you enjoyed. After experiencing this winter, if you had the opportunity to get to Florida like you have, you deserve it. I feel so great for you. I was trying to, like, let her know that she wasn't getting any stabs in on me. It wasn't working. But I was trying, okay? But the idea, you know, if somebody says, well, you know, mom's not going to make it, and she did die, and it's okay. She's in heaven. Now, I'm not going to say she deserves it, because nobody deserves it. But it's okay. She's in a pretty good place, is she not? And I say, I guess for that point, I'm happy for her. I know who I'm sad for. It's me, but I'm happy for her. The only escape is the valley of the shadow of death. And even then, Jesus says, when you go through that valley, I will what? I'll be with you all the way. And so again, that's our escape from suffering. Short of that, I'm sorry, folks. It is going to be a hard life. Okay? It is going to be a hard life. Again, there are some books of the Bible that focus on suffering and hardship and afflictions more than others. Again, maybe you can think of some of them. First Peter talks about affliction a good bit. And sometimes First Peter is more a Christian suffering when you're living for Jesus and the enemy comes after you. Lamentations, just look at the name of the book. Okay, it lets you know that life is hard. And Jeremiah wrote this book as he saw the suffering and destruction of Jerusalem. So that talks a lot about it. The book of Ecclesiastes, kind of written by a man that wasted his life and didn't do all that he could for God, looking back on his life and kind of lamenting, you know, some of the things that came to his life and some of the things that he saw there. Again, another book that talks a lot about suffering is the book of Psalms, is it not? Again, not every psalm, but a lot of the psalms do. But of all the books in the Bible, the one that maybe talks more about suffering than any other is what? The book of Job. Okay? And so just so you see, the book, the Bible does have a lot about suffering. I think we need to be aware of that. Again, as you get into the book of Job, again, this is one of the things that maybe caused some problems for Job. He was consumed, okay, with a question. When these things hit, he was consumed with a question. And the question is what? Why? Folks, I'm just going to tell you right up front, God doesn't always show us the why. And so a lot of times when you ask God why, you're not going to get an answer. Okay? And I'd like to think that we're not going to get an answer on this side of glory. But that almost leads you to believe that when we get the glory, we're going to get the answer. And sometimes I believe that when we get the glory, we're going to say, who cares? Who cares? I'm not really worried about it. I got better things to do with my time now that I'm in heaven than to worry about all those things that took place back there. Is everybody with me on that? And so when we get to heaven, we might be like, you know, I'm not even going to ask us why. They're so insignificant right now. So again, Job was asking why. And again, I think God said basically there's another question that you need to look at. And the question basically is not why, but how do I respond to this suffering? What's going to be my outlook on this suffering? And I think that's what it needs to be. We're going through suffering. I don't know why different things happen, okay? I have no idea why different things happen. Do you? Okay? I'm not sure, alright? I still try to use the right words. I don't think I hit a deer this week. He hit me, okay? I saw some deer. I used it, you know, actions, and the deer I saw, I didn't hit them. I just jammed my brake on, okay? But they threw in front of the car. And basically, we're just about stopped, and all of a sudden I heard this whoomp! I said to my wife, what was that? And she goes, I don't know, but there's a deer lying down here beside the car. Kamikaze deer just ran right out of the woods, slammed right into my passenger door. It's like, you know, stupid deer. You know, my wife's like, poor deer. And I'm, you know, and after a while you look at it and you go, why? Why? You know, and you know, you're looking at the why. I may not know why, but there may be some answers why. Maybe God needed to slow me down the road there a little bit. I don't know. My wife said something to me. She goes, I was just kind of thinking about it. And maybe there was something wrong with the passenger door that we don't know about. And in a few days, it was going to break down, and then we'd have to buy a brand new door. And, it would cost a good bit of money to put a brand new door. And God knew that door was going to break, so He just had a deer hit it, and now it's going to get fixed before it can break. I'm not going to say she's wrong. God can do those things, can He not? So again, get a new door, or get another door, one that's working good, and maybe it was going to, I don't know why, okay? But sometimes that's how it is, okay? But the question is, how am I going to respond to this? Right? You know, I can be mad and say, oh God, I got a good looking Tahoe, I tried to take care of it, and then you run a deer into it. God, I'm really upset with you. And God's saying, you know what? Just down the road another mile, if you'd have kept going at the speed you were going, do you know what would have happened to you? But I slowed you down and you averted something. But God doesn't need to tell me that, and He may never tell me that. So the why? But my answer is, how do I respond? Okay? How do I respond? I don't know. Already, I have met people because of this problem that I would never have met going on in life. The guy probably needs Jesus. So when I told him, because it's funny because they say, well, can I have your email? Yeah. Well, what's your email? Pastor@wearecalvarybible.com. And the guy says, are you a pastor? Right then, folks, he asked a question that got me into something. And by the time I was done, I left him with a track. And then he said, Calvary Bible, I know where that church is. And we talked about the Lord. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know what's going to happen. But on a regular basis, I'd have never got to talk to this guy. How are you going to respond to things? Okay. Now, Bob Quarter, I like this. Bob Quarter said, ooh, that estimate's a little high. I said, well, I'll go get another one. Maybe there's another person I can talk about Jesus to. I'll go get another estimate. Maybe I'll find another person, give them the gospel. It's okay. How are you going to respond? You going to be mad? Okay. Like I said, when it comes to Tahoes and things like that, they're all going to burn anyway. What are you worried about? Okay. All going to worry. It's okay. But again, how are you going to respond? God, you're giving me an opportunity to meet people I've never met otherwise. Help me give me the gospel. Help me to come across that they'd be somebody that, I can witness to. How am I going to respond here? Again, that question, how am I going to respond? It does have answers. The why, you may never know the answer to it. How am I supposed to respond? I think the Bible is all full of that one, isn't it? How am I supposed to, when you fall into divers temptations? Okay, it talks about James 1. Okay, what are you supposed to do? Get upset? Yell at people? Throw things? No. Okay. But you know what? When I endure these temptations, God will take care of me. So again, now here's the answer that I give you, and this is really starting, and I'll give you some more statements later. But the basis of the answers is the providence and sovereignty of God. The world, because they do not know God, will always keep asking the question why and always be left without answers. And their answers and your answers and my answers are only finally satisfied. And contentment only comes when we learn more about God. And as you learn more about God, some of our crazy questions just go away. Because you know what? I know I serve a good God who loves me. And He's going to take care of me. And sometimes He brings things into my life that make me scratch my head. But ultimately He is saying what? I love you and I'm taking care of you and I've got to trust that. And you know what? The more I get to know Him, it's almost like the less trust it takes. Because I know Him. And I know He really cares. So the basis of our answers when it comes to why and all the other things is, it's the providence and sovereignty of God. And just realizing, I serve a good God. I just need to turn everything over to Him. And stop worrying about me and start looking more at Him. I just put this down here. Do you trust God with your life? I mean, every day when I get up, I try to have a time of prayer with God and then tell God, today, you just take my life. I want to try to put it into your hands. Do with me whatever needs to be done. Do whatever needs to be done. I try to trust you in my life. Now, there's days that I try to take it back. Anybody else do that? I'm not perfect yet. Not even close. But I think I can trust God with my life. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to trust Him with my life. Again, going on. Again, I want to give you 3 points here. Okay, 3 points. You'll see 1, 2, 3. You'll see some other bold print. But three main points that I want to give you that I get out of the book of Job. Okay, if you learn more about God as you get closer to God, this will be helpful. If you stay away from God, if you have nothing to do with God, then when afflictions come in your life, you won't have a good life. It won't be easy on you. But I think the more we start trusting God. But again, one of the things that I want to give you is that God is sovereign over our suffering. Okay? Things are not out of control. They are in God's hands under His complete control. Now, if I can trust God with my life, that's got to be a plus. They're under His complete control. Did everybody hear that? That's His sovereignty over my life. So God's sovereignty over suffering. You've got to believe that, okay? Again, look with me, if you will, at the book of Job, okay? I believe it's, I think it's verse 8, but again, I'm asking the question here, what initiated the circumstances leading to Job's suffering? Okay, so the question's on the board there. How was Job's suffering set in motion? Okay, notice verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan. I'm going to read that again. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? How was the whole thing started? Okay, now, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Satan didn't start this thing. When I tell you of God's sovereignty and that God has absolute control over all that He brings into my life, I'm letting you know He has absolute sovereignty, control over my life. Satan did not come up to Him and say, hey God, I'm going to make a bet with you. Satan didn't talk first. God said in verse 8, hey, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's none like him. I mean, this is a good guy. I think the Bible uses the word upright, does it not? He fears God. He escheweth evil, stays away from it. This is a good guy. So again, when it comes to sovereignty, God started the whole thing. It was not initiated by... And you know what? Somewhere along the past, if you'd have asked me, how'd that thing all get started? Maybe in my clouded thinking of the Bible, I thought, well, you know, Satan saw Job and, hey, initiated a challenge with God. It didn't happen that way. God said, hey, have you ever seen that guy, Job? Have you ever seen him? Again, was it Satan's accusation or snide remark that got things going? What's the answer? No. Wasn't Satan. God was in control of this whole thing, and if we could put it this way, from beginning to end, God was in control of the whole thing. Satan didn't come up with some crazy idea. God was in control the whole way. Again, it began with a challenge from God. Right? God's in control. Now watch this. If you don't know this God, you're probably scared right now. If you know this God, then you're saying what? Good. I'm glad it's under His control. And when you get to know Him more and more, the more confidence that you will have. And again, it'll make a whole lot easier. Again, Job chapter 1 and verse 8, we've already read. The Lord said unto Satan. Now, I did put this down. Probably not all events start like this. I'm not sure that they do or whatever. Okay? But it does show the reality that God acts rather than reacts to Satan. Again, God's in control from start to stem, stem to start, or whatever, how it worked, all the way. It was all under God's control. I like that. Okay? They weren't just playing a game that was Satan's harebrained idea. It was God in control all the way. Are we still up there? Okay. All right, let's go on to something else then. Under the first point, we still have another point. God controls the parameters of our suffering. Okay? I think most of us would know that. Go with me to verses 11 and 12. I think I've got something up here. Go to verses 11 and 12. You'll see that we've got them there. Okay? Verse 11, he said, But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You'll notice I have on the screen here that as you read verse 11 and verse 12, you see the word hand shows up twice, and you'll see that the word power shows up once. However, the point that I'd like to make to you is that those words are the exact same word. You see them there? Again, as I bring this down here, they're exact same word. Those of you that have some machines instead of a paper Bible, you can go over to concordances right now, check out Strong's words, you'll see I'm right. All right. So basically, if we could change that, we could just say, put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee the face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy hand. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Again, I want to ask this question. When it comes to hands, whose hand was Job in? God's or Satan's? Okay. The answer is yes. Okay? The answer is yes. All right? God had Job in his hands, but basically said to Satan, though he's still and always in my hands, I'll let you put forth your hand at this time. But God is not going to remove his hands. Okay? And we know that from John chapter 10, do we not? Okay? That we are in the Father's hands and what? Nobody can take us out of those hands. Even Satan. So when you look at this, even when the suffering and the problems started coming, God, in his sovereignty, never let go of Job. Though he allowed Satan to come in with his hand, God's hands were there the whole time. So again, he is in Satan's hand, but only by permission of God, as God's hands are wrapped around that. Again, a statement I'll give you. Permission and parameters for suffering come from God alone. Okay, I don't know if Satan were to come to God and say, hey, look at that Rick Gilball down there. He's got a pretty good life, but let me get messed up with him here. God could look at him and say what? No. And you tell me what Satan's allowed to do right now. Absolutely nothing. It's all under God's control. However, here's a point that maybe is a little hard to understand, and I think we'll get it though. Notice point three under point one is God claims responsibility for all that happens. This might be a hard point. This might be what I say is a mature point. All right. God claims responsibility. I said on Wednesday that I read a verse in the book of Job that I'd never really saw before. And I saw it this time and more clearly, Job chapter 2 and verse 3. Look at Job 2 and verse 3. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil? Sounds like over verse 8, does it not, in chapter 1? Notice, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him, to destroy him without cause. Now, folks, who said all of verse 3 in chapter 2? Who was the speaker in that verse? Is God. It didn't change in the middle of it. It was God. Hey, Satan, got another challenge for you. Kind of the same one. Hey, you ever consider that man Job down there? Hey, he loves me, fears me. Okay, he walks away from evil when it comes up to him. Again, he's an upright man. Hey, but you know, that first time you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Notice when he says, who's doing the destroying? And again, I just asked a simple question. According to Job 2:3, who is the one that says destroy Job? Who is it? It's God. You might say, well, boy, I don't know if I like that. I'd rather it be God that's dealing with me and taking responsibility for it than anybody else. Are you right about it? You hear me? The God I serve, if I've got to be afflicted, I want him to do it. I don't want somebody else to do it. Again, God admitted what? I'm doing it. Now, this raises a lot of questions. And like I said, this is a mature theme. I hope you ponder this. There will be a lot of people say, well, that's why I don't want to be a Christian, because they serve a terrible God. No, why I want to be a Christian is because I serve a God that loves me with everything he's got. And there are times when things need to be brought in on my life. And I'm glad he's doing it. Do you hear me out there? These things should not make you run from God. It ought to make you run what? Closer to him. They really ought to. Again, God also admitted it was what? Without cause. You hear anybody out there preaching that if you're sick, you've done something wrong, you take them to this verse. God says it was absolutely without cause. I know my God doesn't lie. So when he says it was without cause, it was what? Without cause. All right? He says it was without cause. Now, I'm not saying that all sickness is without cause. You know that there are some that was without cause. I tell people, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There were Christians who died in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's because of what they were doing wrong. And God said, some people sleep. Some of these Christians are sleeping right now. I took their lives from them because of their disobedience and their actions. But again, there is a lot of affliction that's without cause. All right? It's without cause. Again, nothing that happened to Job was Job's fault. It's very clear here. Okay? So again, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, well, the reason why you have this problem, the reason why you have this ailment, is you must be out of sorts with God. You just say, no, that may not be the reason at all. That may not be the reason at all. Again, I'm just going to come up with the word, it's just sovereign affliction. I don't have another word for it. It's just sovereign affliction. Some things that come upon us. Okay? And God says, it's me. I'm doing it. It's my hand that's behind it. Okay? And it may be without cause is what it is. So it's just sovereign affliction. Here's a statement. I hope you understand this. Okay? I don't know if I wrote it right. I tried. However, this sovereign affliction will disturb many until they have a relationship with God that knows his character and how it's tempered with indisputable wisdom and unfailing love. I hope you get a hold of that statement. You say, well, I'm really upset about this thing called sovereign affliction. Once you start knowing who God is, you won't be. And that's why the world will continue to ask the questions, why do people suffer? Why is there evil in the world? What's their big question? Why do bad things happen to good people? They're never going to get the answer because they will never know the one who holds the answer for their lives. Okay? And when you start having a relationship with God that you start knowing his character, you know exactly who he is. And folks, we never know that. But I hope tomorrow I know God better tomorrow than I do today. And the next day I know him better than I do today. And I hope I don't backslide on that. Because as I get closer to God, then I start understanding a little bit better. You know, there are some bad things that come in my life. Again, let's go to number two. Number two. Two things slide up there, right? And number two, again, God's benevolence in suffering. Okay. First of all, we talked about God's suffering, the sovereignty. Now we're talking about God's benevolence. Okay. Again, here's the thing that as I thought about the book of Job, I think it's true. Whatever we may lose through suffering is only what was graciously given by God in the first place. What's the statement in Job that we pretty much all have memorized? The Lord giveth and the what? And the Lord taketh. Paul said over in Corinthians, you know, you kind of came into this world naked. What do you have that you so talently got it? Well, nothing. It's all from God. It's all a gift from God. You know what? Well, anything we lose through suffering was only what God graciously gave in the first place. If you lose your health, you're a gift. Your health was a gift of God in the first place. You know, if you lose some worldly possessions through a flood or fire or something like that, it's only what God graciously gave in the first place. And so I got to thinking about that. Job did nothing to deserve this affliction. Okay, he didn't. Okay, but again, also true, he did nothing to deserve all that happened to him before his suffering. Do you ever think about that? See, oh, why did I have to lose my house? I tell people, when you had your house, why weren't you more thankful for it when you had it? You know, sometimes we only realize what we had after we lose it. And so I think, you know what? What we need to do sometimes is when things are going really good, we need to have some praise services. And you know what? The Lord giveth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's just tell God, you're such a good giver. You've given me all these things. You look around in life and see the things you have. You know what? And God gave them. So, you know what? It was all a gift from God is what it was. Go with me, if you will, to Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Again, give you a few verses here. See if I've got them here ready to come up. It was all gifts from God. Okay, Job chapter 1, verse 10. Satan says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Go to verse 21, please. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. And what? He understands, look, all that stuff I had before, which was thousands and thousands of animals and all that I had in my family, chapter 2 and verse 10, But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Again, three verses where different people mention, Satan being one of them. The reason why that guy's got so much is because you gave it to him. Folks, do you realize that about your life? All that you have, God gave it to you. If some of it seems to disappear through affliction, it's okay. It was all a gift from God in the first place. Let's make sure we spend our time praising Him for the good things that He gives us. Again, we seem to forget God's goodness all too quickly, do we not? How good He is. Again, from children to possessions to all that God has given us, He's given us so much, has He not? Let's go on to another point, under point number two. Again, God is always good in what He sends or allows. Somehow we need to remember that. Okay? God is always good in what He sends or allows. Again, I'm not going to go there. I did preach on these verses not too long ago, especially Job 39, where we started talking about animals. I think it was on Super Bowl Sunday, if anybody remembers. We started talking about a bunch of animals there, and God basically comes to Job and says, hey, these animals, you know what? This is what happens to these animals. They live in the desert, but they still live. They live up in the mountains, but they still live. They have young ones. And basically God's saying, I take care of the animals like unbelievable. Whether it's some kind of donkey that goes out into the harsh desert and lives, I take care of him. You know, who wants to go out and live in a desert? But God says animals out there, and God is always good. And, you know, the point that I think I want to get here is, you know, God meets the needs of animals in this world. Okay? Didn't Jesus say, you know, there are some things you need to look at. Behold the sparrows. Right? They don't plow up ground. They don't sow. They don't harvest. But guess what? God takes care of them. I remember the other day when all the robins came back. Somebody said, what are the robins going to eat? The snow's all over everything. How many of you think robins are starving right now? Anybody seen dead robins in your yard starved to death? You know what? God told those robins, hey, it's time to go north. Okay, we'll go. They go north. It's covered with snow. Do they look at each other and go, hey, you know what, guys? Let's go back. They stay here, and guess what happens? God takes care of them. Okay? God knows exactly how to. I have a tree that has these little black berries on them. They were in it the other day, taking them all off. Taking them all off. Amazing. You got holly berries? Well, you won't have them for long. They'll take care of them in a minute here. These birds, they know how to do it. God takes care of them. And they don't even have barns. They don't have tractors. And God takes care of them. You know, and I think God was telling him, look, go look at the animals. I give those animals good things. I take care of them, okay? And I just put this down. If God knows and cares so much about animals, is he not much more careful about the one creature he formed in his own image? Yes or no? How much is a sparrow sold for in the marketplace? A farthing? What did Jesus say after that? Are ye not so much better than they? And if your heavenly Father takes care of them, will he not take care of you? God's good in what he sends or allows. He's taking care of us. He knows what's best for us. Now, some of you might be saying, well, I don't think so. Well, then you need to get to know God better. You need to get to know God better. You really do. Okay? Because he loves us, and he's going to take care of us. Again, these are verses that I'm kind of quoting right now. Okay, about the sparrows and lilies and just the animal world, the things that God has taken, flora and fauna. He's taking care of all these things. Are you not much better than they? Well, I hope so. Okay, you are so much better than they. Again, so God is sovereign. I'm so glad that from start to stop, he has control of everything that comes into my life. Okay, I know that he's a good God and he loves me. He takes care of pitiful little birds, you know, that bother me. Okay. Okay, I don't know about you, but I know that I have like this wire that comes across my driveway. Okay, it's my electric and telephone wire. Does anybody have one of those wires? Don't park under it. Okay, don't park under it. I hate them birds. Okay, I got to back down the driveway a little further because if I park under that thing, I hate those birds. Okay, and God loves those birds, and he takes care of those birds. Are you not worth much more than they are? He loves us. You need to get to know him. He's a good God. Again, the third thing that I give you is God's reward for suffering. God's reward. Again, I'm going to put it this way. God's recompense to the saint who suffers perseveringly cannot begin to be comprehended or imagined. You can't begin to comprehend or imagine what God is going to do for those that go through suffering. Again, I think I've got some things here. Job 42:12. If you need to mark it, it's a great verse. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Does anybody know that verse is there? God blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. If he had 7,000 steers out in the field before, he had 14,000 or more afterwards. Okay? It was a whole lot bigger, a whole lot better after. So when they said that God blessed the latter end more than the beginning, again, he sure did. Again, a verse I found here, 2 Peter 1:11. It's a strange little verse, but it talks about those who suffer, yet those who through their suffering increase their knowledge and increase their character before God. It says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior." I'm going to study that a little bit further on. Okay, "And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." Entranced abundantly. I don't know what that means, but for those who increase their character, when it's time to go on home, boy, we are going to be ushered in on the red carpet. There was a red carpet last Sunday night. Was there something about a red carpet or whatever? Folks, we're going to walk the red carpet heading into heaven. Oh, wow. That's going to be pretty good, is it not? I read stuff and I'm just like, they said that they were giving out gift bags or something like that at the red carpet the other day. Some of those gift bags were worth almost $250,000. All right, well, if they're giving out $250,000 red little bags on the red carpet, guess what I'm getting when I go down there? If I respond correctly to suffering and persevere, I'm going to get an entrance that's going to be an abundant entrance as I head in to heaven. I think that's what it means. Again, 1 Corinthians 2:9, I can quote this usually, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." You can't even imagine what God's going to give. If you love him, you just can't imagine what he's going to give here. Again, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4, "For which cause we faint not." Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Again, "This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This light affliction, but is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not to the things which are seen, we look at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. You know what? You just can't compare what God's going to give for those who endure the light affliction and keep walking with him. Again, what we happen to do is something like this. We focus all our hope on this passing earthly existence. We think that this is all that matters. This is all it is. Again, as though health and happiness is in this fleeting world is what's important. And folks, they're not. What comes next is what's the most important. Living with eternity in mind, with eternity's values in mind. I came up with a little statement here. I tried to work on it. I don't know if it came up good. It'll pass. Whatever. "This life is just a front porch to an endless life in the mansions of glory." Okay? There's some good things about this world, but living in this world is just like living on the porch. How many of you live on the porch? Okay? I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you know. I'm going to finish, but I built a cover for my deck out there. You know, last year I spent some time on my deck. You know the last time I spent some time on my deck? I don't know. Too cold out there. Okay? It's too cold. I'm not going out on it. I'd rather be in the house. But living in this world is like living out on the porch. Oh, sometimes it's neat to be out there. And we're out there with friends and family and we're having a good time. Other times being on the porch, what? Kind of rough. But God's going to say one of these days, "Come on. Get off the porch and come on in here. Come on in here." And you know what? That's going to be absolutely wonderful, getting off the porch and coming in here. I hope I made the statement right, made the analogies wrong. You write one that's better and give it to me, okay? It's just like living on the porch. Pretty nice at times, but other times it's pretty rough. I'm heading in. Was it the other day? And I just tell people, I love it, but the other day my wife and I were outside for a little bit and it was cold, and we went into the house, and she says, "There is nothing like walking in this house after you've been outside when it's cold. And I say, come on downstairs and get in front of the heater. There's nothing like that. I mean, I love standing in front of a coal heater. Okay, it is beautiful. Some of you say, oh, I don't know what it's like. Come on over to my house. Okay, shovel the sidewalk, get cold, then come on in. Okay, oh, there's nothing like standing in front of that heater. Get off the porch. Come on in. Don't worry about what's on the porch. We're heading into the mansion. I hope you understand that. I got to finish up. Again, I just give you this, please. You don't have to go there. Read it later. But David did something wrong. Okay? In chapter 24, David did something wrong. And a prophet came to him and said, David, you did something wrong. And David was sort of like, yeah. And he said, okay, God's given you three options. Three options. First option, God's going to bring famine into your land for 7 years. Second option, you're going to be invaded by outside armies and you're going to be on the run for your life for 3 months. Third option, God's going to send his angel into your land for 3 days. Everybody know the story? 7 years of famine, 3 years of running for your life, 3 days of an angel coming into your land. What did David choose? He chose the 3 days. And you might say, well, yeah, 7 years versus 3 months versus... He never mentioned time for his reason. His reason was, if I'm going to suffer, I wanted it to be directly from the hand of God. And so he knew that that would be the angel of the Lord that came in, and David chose, okay, that. He said, if I'm going to suffer, I want it to be at the hand of the Lord. Folks, I'm just telling you, if affliction comes into my life, I want to make sure it's God's hand that's bringing it in. Because he loves me, cares for me, and it's a whole lot better. Look at James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. The question's not why. The question's what are you going to do with it? How are you going to go through it? Well, I'm going to get into the Bible, and I'm going to learn what the Bible says. You've heard of the patience of Job, have you not? Okay, I mean, this guy went through stuff. And by the way, the word patience here does not mean what? Waiting. It does not mean waiting. It means endurance, going through to the end. Okay, when you're in a doctor's office or somewhere waiting for a long time, then patience is waiting. But patience is not waiting in most situations. It's doing the right thing where I am. Okay? That's why you're allowed to run with patience. Does everybody make sense with that? Oh, I'm going to run with patience. I think I'll sit down and wait. It's not the right thing to do. Keep running. You know, he kept on going. You've seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is what? Very pitiful and of tender mercy. Again, I'm going to do something. I don't do it a whole lot or whatever. But the New American Standard Bible does it this way. And I've color-coded things so I can get them to you. It says, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and merciful. I've kind of color-coded it here. Again, the Lord's dealings, I put that in gold. That's the sovereignty of God. If anybody's going to deal with me, I want it to be God. I want it to be God. I just tell it to you this way, okay? When I need paddled, okay, I want someone who loves me to do it, not someone who hates me. Is anybody with me on that? I really do. Now, I do know that people that love me can also paddle pretty good. Okay, and that's okay, because I might need it. But I believe that the points of my sermon are in this verse, the Lord's dealings. That's the sovereignty of God. Then we have, notice, compassion and merciful. They're in blue. That's God's benevolence. God is merciful. He knows what I can handle. He knows how much to give. He knows everything. Again, he'll set the parameters. He knows exactly what's going on. I've got the outcome and it's blessed. I kind of highlighted them. They were supposed to be a greenish colored, a blessed outcome. Again, that's God's reward. That's God's reward. So we've got his sovereignty, that's his dealings. We've got his compassion and merciful, that's his benevolence. We've got his reward, that's his outcome. It's a blessed outcome if you put the two of them together. But then again, I've got something there in red, and that is what? Endurance. Endurance. How do we endure it? Well, get to know God better. Learn more about him. Read the Bible every day. And as we get closer to him, we'll understand the afflictions a little bit better. I end with this, and Pastor Harris will maybe know the answer. I don't know it exactly, and maybe you don't. I'm sorry to put you on the spot. But I know that men's breakfast, you did a challenge not too long ago. And we talked about Joseph. And we talked about how many years was it, okay, when Joseph was sold into slavery until finally he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and got out of the dungeon and became the prime minister, if you want to call it that. Okay? I mean, I just tell people, you understand, was he 17, I think, when he was put into prison? 37? When he stood before Pharaoh, or 39? 30, okay. So how many years was he in prison and he went through all these things? A couple years. When did he die? He's 110 years old. He lived in that wonderful mansion as the prime minister for how many years? 80 years. How many years was he in prison? Not that many. Now, I know that when he was in prison and got accused of all those things, that was pretty bad, wasn't it? It wasn't fun. But I got a question for you. Anybody here would say, going through some affliction and being in trouble for 13 years or more, and trading that for over 80 years, sounds like a good deal. Does it not? We soon forget that Joseph was in Egypt for a long time. Okay? A long time. Does anybody ever do imagining, and when you imagine things, it's kind of like scary? Because that's me. You know, if you guys ever looked inside my mind, you'd be like, what goes on in there, Pastor? Okay, I did this one time. I talked to Joseph, and I'm not right about it, okay? But here he is, and he's in a house, and Potiphar's wife is enticing him, okay? Well, who is Potiphar's wife? Well, he's a pretty prominent person in the land, and again, I'm sure that when he chose a wife, he chose a good wife, and maybe she was good looking, but he was just a military guy. And Joseph said, no. Years later, Joseph is number two in the kingdom, and he gets to choose a wife. How many of you think she was better than Potiphar? See, Potiphar's just a military guy. He's the prime minister of the country. And I don't know if years later that he kind of like walked past Potiphar's wife and said, look what I got. That's why I did what I did. Because better things were coming. Anybody imagine stuff like this? Am I the only one warped in the world here? How many of you think their ways ever crossed in the future? What was her name? Asmanath or whatever? She's a lot better than you. I tell people, you know what? Now watch this. How long would he have spent with Potiphar's wife? One day? 2 days until she ratted on him? Until she got upset with him and ratted on him and he was gone? Are you with me? How long did he get to spend with his wife? 80 years maybe? Is everybody starting to see here affliction, problems, suffering, temptation? We see here that we count those blessed who what? Endure. And as I was just going through, I thought about his challenge about, well, you know, yeah. Yeah, Joseph had some tough times. We forget about the good times. Now watch this. I'm done after this. Don't be too honest in the next question. How long do y'all think I'm going to live? Folks, I look at certain people and I ain't going to make it that long. Okay, I talked to somebody the other day, it was 92 years old. I'm not making it that long. I'm pretty sure I'm checking out before that. So you think I can make it to 70? Think I can make it to 75? Okay, 70, 75. Life's hard. It's not always easy. There's afflictions. Where am I going when it's over? How long am I staying there? I'll trade these 75 years, 80 years. Maybe I'm going out tomorrow. I don't know. But I'll trade the afflictions of this world because they don't even compare with the eternal weight of glory that we're going to get. Does everybody understand that? And we serve a good God who's going to take us. I got to end with this. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you think this world is bad, when you die, you're going to really understand what bad is when God puts you in hell for rejecting Him. So this is good, no matter how bad you think it is, compared to the reward of those who don't put their faith and trust in Jesus. Again, if you want any kind of hope for it ever getting better, you have to know Jesus as your Savior. This is not a gospel sermon, but if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's nothing good ahead. There's nothing good. You need to receive Jesus to get those blessed outcomes. The compassion and the mercy. You need to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, come see me when it's over. If you're a lady and you say, well, I don't want to talk to a man, plenty of ladies here. Take a Bible. Show you how you can know you're on your way to heaven and all these blessed outcomes. Father, we thank you that you gave us a person like Job. I don't even know if Job knew the whole story. But Lord, we understand that your hand was sovereign. You were in control. And Lord, you are such a good God, I wouldn't want anybody else to be in control, because you know everything about us, what we can take, what we need. You'll do it perfect. Help us to get to know you better. And as we do, Lord, we'll get more answers and we'll have more trust in you, and life won't be so bad. Lord, help us to endure. It's tough. But Lord, I thank you that you have promises for those who do. Lord, I ask that everybody here knows Jesus is their Savior, because you have such great things planned for your children. We can't even imagine them. But Lord, sometimes we try, and it's great to do that. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.